Today on Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares on exercising right judgment.
So I do know this. I need to judge, because what did judge mean? To decide whether something's good or bad. To evaluate and discern whether it's good or evil. You got to do that. You have to do that. You do it all the time. And if you want to do it rightly, I'm going to have to use the Word of God as my guide. When do I know if this is a good thing or a bad thing? The Bible is my guide.
Say you see a painter painting your neighbor's house, but he's doing an awful job. There's paint splattered everywhere, the lines are crooked, and the color's just atrocious. Now, are you tempted to walk over and correct him? On Focal Point, Pastor Mike Fabares says to slow down and examine yourself in two important areas. Just as a worker is accountable to the one who hired him, so we're each accountable to God alone. We're turning to Romans 14 for wisdom in living in light of our coming judgment.
When you read the Bible, it has a lot of uses of the word judge and judges and judgment. Here's what judgment means, both the Hebrew word in the Old Testament and the Greek word in the New Testament. It means deciding whether something is good or bad. Okay, that's what the word means. That's the essence of the definition of the word. If you want to be more wordy than that, to evaluate and discern what is right and wrong, what is good or bad, to look at it and evaluate it, to test it, to think it through, to weigh it in the scales, to figure out, is this right, is this wrong, is this good, or is this bad? We pass judgments every day. And the question is, what does the Bible say about passing judgment? Well, let's look at the most oft-quoted verse by non-Christians in all of the Bible. Okay? Matthew 7. Let's turn there really, really quickly. Been quoted to you 100 times, right? Matthew 7, 1. Judge not. Judge not. Do not judge me. But doesn't your Bible say not to judge? That we're all going to be judged. What are we talking about? For with the judgment you pronounce, verse 2, you will be judged, and with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Well, that's great. Let me not care about what anybody does, and then God won't care about what I do. Verse 3, why do you see the speck that is in your brother's eye? Ooh, look at that. Can I get that out? But you do not notice the log that's in your own eye. Got a log hanging out of my eye. Bizarre. What's the point? The hyperbole of this means, if you've got a big problem in some area and you're trying to fix that same problem, which is wood in your eye, right? Trying to fix that problem with your neighbor, your friend, your brother, that's ridiculous. How can you say, verse 4, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye when there's a log in your own eye? You can't do that. You might want to put in the margin Romans chapter 2, verse 4, which said the same thing. How can you pass judgment on someone and do the very same thing? Okay, so this is verse 5, there's the word for us, hypocritical. Category number 1, passing judgment, let's call it this, hypocritical judging. Okay, shouldn't do that. That's what this text is saying. So when you see somebody, I don't know, out there at the patio, and they're taking our donuts and they're stuffing them into their pockets and they're stealing all our donuts, and then we're not looking, they unplug a coffee urn and they run to their car with a coffee urn. And you say, whoa, 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 wait a minute. Don't you know you shouldn't be stealing? Okay, but you're on your way to your house where you're going to meet with all your buddies and you're planning your bank heist for Monday. Okay, that's called hypocritical judgment. How can you tell a guy to stop stealing our donuts and our coffee urn when you're off to work on your bank heist on Monday? That's hypocritical. That's the kind of judgment in this text that we are not to do. Don't be a hypocrite. How do we fix the hypocrite part? Rest of verse 5. Are you ready? Keep reading it. First, take the log out of your own eye. Can you cancel the planning meeting for the armed robbery? Cancel that. Then you will see clearly to tell the guy to stop stealing donuts and the coffee urn on the patio of your church. Then you'll have the clarity. Hey, you shouldn't do that. Just like I shouldn't be robbing banks, and I've called all that off. I'm not going to steal anymore, and you shouldn't steal either. That's what we're talking about. It's exactly what Romans 2 said. That's hypocritical judgment. Don't pass judgment as a hypocrite. Now, there's a second kind of judgment, righteous. Okay, there's hypocritical judgment, and then there's righteous judgment. Jesus has already told us in Matthew 7 about righteous judgment because he said this, well, I know it's not hypocritical. And as a matter of fact, in verse 6, do you still have Matthew 7 open? Look at verse 6. Do not give dogs what is holy. Do not throw your pearl before pigs. Now, how do I know when someone's a dog and someone's a pig? Well, I don't know. It depends on how dirty their car is or how, what kind of shoes they wear. Or what does this mean, right? We need a righteous judgment to know what he's talking about. I need to be able to say, when does someone qualify to be a dog or a pig? I mean, that's severe language, but in this context, knowing not to put my pearls before them. Or, that's kind of bizarre, drop down to verse 15. Maybe this will be easier. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, right? But inwardly, they're ravenous wolves. Now, how would I know? Because they look kind of on the outside like they're real prophets. You will recognize them by their fruits. What kind of fruits? Well, look what the Bible says. And if their life is reflecting that, then maybe they're real prophets. If their life's not reflecting that and it's contradictory to their claim to be a prophet, then maybe they're not. How can you do that? Well, you need the Word of God to be able to define who falls into what category. That's interesting. And if you look in the Bible for the word judgment, and I challenge you to do this, just do the New Testament. I did this, I counted everyone, I looked at everyone in context. 88 references or uses of the word judge, krino, in the Greek New Testament. Okay, look at all of those passages. And I built two columns and I just said, how are they used in the Bible? Number one column was, is it used as a warning? Do not judge this way, do not judge that way. And you'll find about half of the uses, 40-some are in the column of be careful. The other half, 40-something, in this column, are do it, right? But do it right. I'll give you an example of one verse. Turn to John 7. It's used two times, one in the warning and one in the do it rightly, okay? And there's plenty like this, but I'll just give you one that has both usages in one verse. It's righteous judgment. Take a look at verse 24, John 7, 24. Do not judge by appearances. Now, there's a do not judge verse, but even that's not telling me not to do it. It's telling me how not to do it. Don't do it by just simply looking at someone. That's how I kind of said, maybe I can tell a false prophet by their shoes. No, don't do it by appearances. But judge, there's a positive command, with right judgment. Krino used two times in this verse. One is don't do it that way. You need to do it this way. So I do know this. I need to judge. Because what did judge mean? You know the definition. I gave it to you early in the sermon. What is it? To decide whether something's good or bad. To evaluate and discern whether it's good or evil. You got to do that. You have to do that. You do it all the time. And if you want to do it rightly, I'm going to have to use the Word of God as my guide. When do I know if he's a false prophet? When do I know if he's a good guy or a bad guy? When do I know if this is a good thing or a bad thing? The Bible is my guide. That's clear, right? Judging. Do we judge? When the non-Christian says, no, don't judge. Doesn't your Bible say that? You can say this. Every time the word judge is used, right? It's either used as a be careful how you do it, or it's used in terms of be sure you do it the right way. We're concerned with doing it the right way. The passage you're quoting, Matthew 7, 1, is about us not doing it hypocritically. Okay? But there's a lot of verses that tell us how to do it rightly. What about Romans 14? That's our passage. Look at it again. It's printed on your worksheet. Verse 4. Who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Look at verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Okay, two coming judgments of God, condemnation and commendation. There's a lot of passing of judgment this way. There's hypocritical, there's righteous, and then there's a third kind, at least a third kind, and our passage is the third kind. Let's give it a label. Okay, basically he's telling us not to do it. Why? Because it is, let's put it down this way, pointless. It's pointless. In this context, this kind of judgment is pointless. Now compare it sometime to 1 Corinthians 5, where he's telling us to judge in the church. Judge your brother, he says. Why? Based on the Word of God. Because the Word of God says things like don't commit adultery. And if you got someone committing adultery and you say, hey brother, I got to tell you, that's wrong and you shouldn't do it. Here we're talking about things that we call gray areas. Not expressly prohibited, not expressly commanded. Am I supposed to pass judgment on those gray areas? Now, there are some indicators in Romans 14 that give me a criteria, but if it's not about those things, it's just about the things going on in a person's heart, their motive, their conscience, I can't possibly do that. And you know what? The text says, just remember, they'll stand before God and answer to God. They're not answering to you. Verse 4, who are you to pass judgment on the servant of another? Let me point out the word just for the sake of illustration. There's a lot of, some of you are big on the Greek words for servant or slave. This is not that common word. This is the word for a house worker. It's based on the noun in Greek for your home, a house worker, someone who comes in to do something in your house. A while back, I hired a guy to cut our trees. We got some really nice trees in our old house, and they grow big. So I hire a guy to cut the trees. So he's out there cutting the trees, right? Trimming the trees. Now you picture this. You roll up to my house. You're just coming, hey, passing by, hey, Pastor Mike. And you see the guy cutting my trees, trimming my trees. Here's one thing I know for sure, right? When it comes to my tree cutter that day, who I've got there on a Monday cutting those trees, here's the thing. He doesn't care what you think, okay? Just that's what you need to know. Doesn't care what you think. You can sit there and go, I don't know, a little pointy up there. I don't know, that a little lopsided. I don't know, I was just cutting, trimming a lot. I don't know if you should be trimming it that much. You know what he says? Who are you? You're bothering me, go away, right? He doesn't want to hear from you. Why? If you're not paying for it and they're not your trees and he's not your worker and you haven't hired him for the day, he doesn't care what you think, right? And you should really refrain from giving him any advice because it really has to do with me. All he cares about is whether the homeowner is happy with his work. Do you see that? That's the logic here. And you need to recognize this. When you look at someone who is doing what the Bible says and is not doing what the Bible says we should not do, he's working within the parameters of Scripture. You're supposed to cut the trees, trim the trees, and he's doing his job, but in the gray areas, would you stop telling my tree trimmer how to do his job? Right? And it doesn't matter. And if I'm saying, you know what, I don't know if you should really be paying that much money on a car, right? What is God trying to say to me in this passage? That's a kind of pointless judgment. Because for me, you're not answering to me for your car. You're going to answer to God. And the Bible doesn't tell us how much we should spend on a camel, right? Or a donkey. Or in your case, your Escalade or Porsche, right? It doesn't say that. It's pointless. Here's something interesting, side note. If you look up the word judge, the noun judge in an English dictionary, at least here's what my English dictionary said, interesting pattern in the four definitions. You ready? A public officer authorized to hear and determine causes in a court of law. A person appointed to decide in any competition or contest. An authorized arbiter. One who is qualified to pass critical judgment. Okay, do you see the key there? Authorized, appointed, authorized, qualified. When it comes to me and your gray areas, if we're not infringing on any of the stipulations from Romans 14, and it gets down to something in your heart, your motive, and your conscience, I am not authorized, appointed, or qualified to weigh in on that, really. That's something you're going to have to figure out. You decide that, and you'll answer to God for it. All right, that's the Bible real quick on judgment. Two coming judgments, two kinds of judgments, God's condemnation and commendation. Three kinds that we can pass, at least three, hypocritical, righteous, and pointless. Okay? The thrust, though, of verse 12 does linger throughout the rest of this passage as something when he turns the pronoun to us, not just you. He's talking a lot of you, 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 you. Then he says, verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Each of us. Put it down this way, number two on your outline, if you would. Anticipate your accountability. And let that anticipation help you decide your gray area issues. What should I do? Should I do it? Should I not do it? Should I spend this much on that? Should we vacation there? Should we watch that movie? Should we go to this place? All of those issues, you need to say, I'm gonna have to give an account to God. So that helps me work those things through. Three things really quick. We have no time for this. I understand that. Letter A. Okay? You are going to be judged for your actions. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, write this down, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 11 through 15. Please go home and look at these passages. And you know the text, at least you remember this. Gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, and straw. There are actions that fall into those categories. Now, you are not going to be condemned, but you will suffer loss based on the proportion of gold, silver, precious stones deeds, actions, and wood, hay, and straw actions. Things that get burned up and are inconsequential. And you will suffer loss for the amount of wood, hay, and straw that you have, or you will enjoy gain for the proportion of good deeds. Okay? Your actions will be evaluated. You will be accountable for them. Letter B, you will also be accountable for your motives. Jot this reference down, 1 Corinthians 4, the very next chapter, 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians 4, 1 through 5. And the punchline of that is verse 5, where he says, don't keep pronouncing judgment before the time. before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of people's hearts, the motives. Okay? You'll be judged for your motives, not just what you do, but why you do it. Now, the rest of chapter 14 is going to deal with this, letter C, for the impact of your decisions. Not just what you do and not just why you do it, but chapter 14 of Romans from here on out, we're going to be dealing with in verses 5 through 9 and verses, 13 through 23, we're going to be dealing with the impact of your decisions. Now, I can't know 15 times removed, but I'm talking about the reasonable impact of my decisions on those around me. And that's the focus for the rest of the chapter. But know this, there's one thing that is not discussed in the chapter that is the way that this whole chapter is set up. Look at the last verse of chapter 13 if you have Romans open there. The last verse of chapter 13, which happens to be verse number 14, reads this way. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. That sets up a discussion about gray areas. Now, I can't make too much of the juxtaposition of those things, but I can make a point as the rest of Scripture brings those two things right together. For instance, note takers, Galatians 5:13. Galatians chapter 5, verse 13 says this, talking about issues that are no longer binding in the ceremonial law. He says, you're called to freedom. You don't have to keep ceremonial law, but do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh. Same concept. Which means this, if I'm going to deal with my impact, the impact of my decision on others in the rest of the series, weeks 3, 4, and 5 in this series in Romans 14, then let's just at least for a minute before we dismiss, let's think about this. What is the impact of my decisions on me, on my flesh, on the desires of my flesh? Because you may be free to drive whatever you want. And let's just go back to my blue cobalt blue Porsche sitting under my nicely manicured trees in my driveway, parked right behind my wife's Escalade. Ah, yeah. Can you see that? Now, I'm free to do that, right? The Bible doesn't tell me how much to spend on a car. But I ought to be careful in exercising my freedom if perhaps that choice has an impact on my flesh. Because right now, you know, I pull up next to you in traffic, I don't feel much of anything except, I haven't washed my car for a long time. You'll think I'm a sluggard. Perhaps I'll think that. I praise God for rain that takes that off. But I drive up next to you at the stoplight in my blue Carrera, Porsche Carrera, with the big fin on it, the low-profile Pirelli tires, those nicely custom rims that I put on it, and I just rev it up a little bit just so you see me. Here's what I fear in making that free decision as a Christian that has the freedom to drive whatever I want. My fear is what that will do to my flesh, right? Because I'm feeling nothing when I pull up to you now, except maybe a little embarrassment, but I'd feel pretty darn good pulling up next to you in that thing. You better listen to this pastor, right? I mean, I don't know. Hypothetically, I'm just thinking it's not a good idea. Not only if you're going to say, well, not only going to have an impact on you, going to have an impact on us. I get that. The rest of that, there's a lot of reasons I shouldn't be driving a Porsche, so don't get me one, okay? You can call that off if you were planning that, right? No, I'm like, okay, I can't drive one. I won't drive one. I refuse. Now, here's the thing. You have to think about everything that you do in light of the impact it will have on you and your flesh. You're free to buy, 18 hammocks and put them all over your yard. You're just not free to use that freedom as a cover for being a lazy person. You're free to go to the beach. You're just not free to go to the beach as a covering for your lustful heart. You see what I'm saying? I could go on. You're free to do a lot of things, but you're not free to use that freedom as some kind of covering for you to indulge your fleshly desire. Because those are crossing biblical lines, and they're deep in your heart. I realize that. But be careful how you utilize your freedoms, okay? There's a big distance between what I'm allowed to do and what I should do. There's a big difference between what is permissible and what is wise. And that's what our passage is really going to ultimately be about. It's where our passage goes in shifting the attention from don't condemn each other to be careful how you choose these things, right? I mean, there's a lot that I might be allowed to do. You invite me over for lunch, right? Oh, I'm going to come over to your house. And you may say, hey, Pastor Mike, it's good to see you here. And I can ask you a lot of things that you may allow me to do. Hey, I'd like a tour. Oh, okay. hey, I'd like to have seconds and thirds and fourths on that pie. You might allow me to do that, right? I may have the freedom to do that. I might say, oh, that looks like a comfy bed. Can I take a nap, right? You might be indulgent enough to let me nap on your bed. I probably shouldn't do any of those things, right? None of those would be wise for me on a number of levels for a variety of reasons, right? Because really the way we want to live is not within the boundaries of what I can do. I want to live within the boundaries of what I should do. And when it comes to what the Word of God says in Romans 14, there's a lot of things I need to consider. We've talked about a couple of them. We introduced the subject last time. We got three more installments as we move through Romans 14. Every one of these sermons is critical. This is a sermon series. You need to listen to all of them, right? Lord willing, we'll complete the whole chapter, and we can have that whole set to think through every gray area decision that you make. God, thank you very much for your Word. I know, like Proverbs says, it is a... It's like mining wisdom deep in the earth. It takes a lot of effort. It's like being a treasure seeker to go and seek out the wisdom of God in your Word. But let us never forget that it is in your Word, and it is these principles that will be a lamp unto our feet, a light for our path. And we don't want to, as I've often said in this series even so far, just live carefree. We want to live carefully. We want to live thoughtfully. We don't want to just say what is allowed and then live life right up to that line. We want to say, God, what should I do? What is wise to do? And when it comes to people that make decisions that we wouldn't make, if they're not expressly prohibited or commanded in Scripture, let us refrain from our casting aspersions and passing judgment on one another. In this case, in gray areas, it's pointless because they're not answering to me. Every person's going to have to answer to God. Thank you, God, for today. It was a little different kind of sermon, I realized. We had to do more of a systematic study on the word judgment and your judgments and our passing judgment. But I pray it would be time well spent, invested in our edification, our knowledge, our growth in the Word of God, and encourage us in the matter, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. You're listening to Pastor Mike Fabares on Focal Point and a message called Living in Light of Our Coming Judgment. It's part of the series Black and White on Gray Areas. And you can purchase the complete set of CDs for this series online at focalpointradio.org. For believers, it's not about what we can do. It's about what we should do, because every choice we make can cause us to be rewarded or suffer loss. A pointed counterargument to the hollow practice of using our freedom in Christ as an excuse to live for the self. Well, truth hits hard, but it's what leads to growth. And that's why Focal Point is committed to galvanizing your faith with the relevant, accurate truth of God's Word every day. It's what transforms hearts and minds so you can be equipped to engage others in faith-building conversations. As you join in this mission with your financial partnership, you're making it possible to reach more people with the forthright, expository teaching of God's Word. Can we count on your help? Give today at focalpointradio.org or by calling us at 888-320-5885. Now, to say thanks, we'll send you a copy of the excellent book, Introducing Christian Ethics, A Short Guide to Making Moral Choices. It covers 14 controversial topics being debated in courtrooms all across this nation. Ask for your copy of Introducing Christian Ethics by calling 888-320-5885. Who do you know who could use biblical perspective right now? Well, point them to Focal Point. Newcomers can receive a free booklet written by Pastor Mike called Sanctification, Thinking Rightly About Our Christian Growth. It's 40 pages long, and it's a faith-stirring refresher on living a life authentically committed to God. You'll feel like Pastor Mike's right there with you, coaching you in taking your first rededicated steps. Ask for the free booklet, Sanctification, when you call 888-320-5885 or request it online at focalpointradio.org. I'm Dave Drury, inviting you to come back again tomorrow for a life-honoring edition of Ask Pastor Mike, Friday on Focal Point. Today's program was produced and sponsored by Focal Point Ministries.